When Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, the Pharisees accuse him of working for Satan. Now, this is a willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony about the Son, and Jesus warns that this unpardonable sin is a, well, final hardened refusal to see God's saving work in Christ. Well, he then reveals that his true family is not defined by blood, but is created by God through faith in him. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, October 21st, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Folks, support for today's episode comes in part from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You hear me talk about them all the time. They've been doing their work since 1992, and that work, well, it's translating, publishing, and distributing faithful Lutheran resources like catechisms, devotions, Bible storybooks, and more in the native languages of people across 100 countries or more. You can find out more about how they share Christ worldwide and also how you can be a part of this great mission by going to lhfmissions.org. And while you're online doing that, I want you to be sure to send me any questions or comments or thoughts that you might have inspired from our discussion. I'd love for you to be a part of the conversation. And if I can work in your comment or question, I'll do my best to do so. Otherwise, I'll make sure that you get an answer that I write back, or I can send anything you want me to over to my guest. Now, that guest today is the Reverend John Schenck, a regular contributor to the program. He's also the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Schenck, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Well, thank you for having me. It's always a joy and a blessing to be on. It's a wonderful day here in Edwardsville. I don't know where you're at, but we're rejoicing that fall has finally come.
Oh, the same here. It's beautiful. It's nice and cool. Minnesotan fall day, I suppose. The leaves have started to change a little bit, but I don't know. I think it's going to be one of those seasons, at least around here, where they kind of go from green to brown, I'm afraid.
Yeah, I think so for us too. It seems like when we didn't have a lot of rain for, a couple months, and all the people around here are kind of let me know that we're not going to have a lot of color because it's just going to die off. But we'll be refreshed with a little bit cooler weather. It got a little hot for an extended summer there.
The fall is my favorite time of year. I'm just going to say it. I love fall. I love it getting cool. I was born in October. My last name is Boo. I'm made for this season. especially here in Minnesota, though, we usually have a pretty nice all year round. I have to be honest. And I think the same is probably true for Edwardsville. But I tell you what, why don't we go ahead? We have a lot of great things to cover. And just as I said, the unpardonable sin is on our docket for today, a very misunderstood, but something that needs to be well understood, point of scripture. But before we get into any of that, might be a good idea for us to start off in prayer. Brother, I'm going to invite you to lead us in that.
Yeah, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day to be gathered together in your holy word, to be guided by your Holy Spirit. So help us, by the guiding of your Spirit, to see rightly, and so we believe rightly and understand correctly who your Son is for us. And it is by the Holy Spirit, the gift that you have given, that your Son, our Lord Jesus, he did his work, he performed his ministry, and we are called to believe. So help us to rejoice in the gift of the Spirit, but because it is not by our reason or strength that we have come to faith, but by the gifts, the calling of the Spirit through his word and through the gifts, they were brought to faith. So help us to rejoice in the Spirit and give thanks for all your works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, so last time we were together, which was just yesterday, we journeyed with Jesus and his disciples as they're walking through those grain fields on the Sabbath. I mean, we remember that. The disciples are hungry, or maybe even if they're not super hungry, but that's what they're for, right? They're hungry. They pick some of the heads of grains, and that was all it took to be at the center of a controversy with the Pharisees. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says, hey, remember David? how David ate the consecrated bread when he was in need, and the temple priests, work on the Sabbath without guilt. He said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And so in those phrases, he really takes it from a, are your disciples breaking the Sabbath, to who he really, really is. And that is Lord of the Sabbath. And I have to imagine, brother, they were thinking, well, we got them now. They're picking grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, oh, you think that's bad? Just wait. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And, oh, their heads explode as they leave. And they did leave. But then he enters a synagogue. Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees are again watching him, and he heals on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. You know, Jesus is cooked at this point, right? I mean, he has demonstrated that he is God. And if he was not the Lord of the Sabbath, then he really would be very, very blasphemous in these actions. So there really is not a middle ground with Jesus.
No. Him being Lord of the Sabbath calls us to understand the purpose of Sabbath. God rested because his creation was good. In fact, it was very good, and the works of creation were complete. And he calls us into that rest and to make the Sabbath day holy through the word and through prayer. We dedicate our time not simply in not working, but in resting in the completed work of our Lord. And here is Christ to make right what we have made wrong. He comes to fulfill all that we have so foolishly broken, all the word, all the law of our Lord, and how we have brought sin into the world and brought corruption. And so by his work, he gives us a new Sabbath, an eternal Sabbath, which is himself. He is our Sabbath rest, and that's what we will have. And, you just had it just a chapter ago, right? To come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, the rest he gives to us is because he has fulfilled all that is needed for our redemption, our recreation in him. It was done, and that's why he rests in the tomb, and we then to find our rest in him. So yeah, they're wondering why he's doing all these things. And he's like, well, I have to do them. Otherwise you don't have Sabbath rest. I am your rest. If I don't heal, if I don't restore, there is no rest for my creation because it has been so corrupted and fallen into sin. I have come to really give you rest. Do you want my rest?
We as sinful human beings are just experts at taking what is to be a gift and turning it into a law. Besides just, concupiscence, I don't really know why we do that all the time. We don't just do it with the Lord's Day and some of the gifts of God. Like, okay, you have prayer, right? You have access to God through Christ. You have access to the creator of the universe, direct access. And yet, some people say, well, you got to pray five times a day. You have to pray in this manner. You have to pray for this. Don't pray for that. It's the same thing that's going on. It's like, here's a gift to you. And certainly you are supposed to do things according to God's will. Don't get me wrong, but not according to whatever sort of stipulation we sinful humans want to put on it. And so as we move forward, though, the same way that we take gifts and reverse them and turn them into, laws and burdens, Jesus is going to be doing some things which are just flat out witnesses to his true divinity, and they're going to be flipped upside down. They're going to be recharacterized as bad things. The biggest one I'm thinking of is the very first thing that we're going to talk about, and that is Jesus can't win. If he casts out demons, then he's a demon. And if he doesn't cast out demons, then he must not be who he says he is. When the cards are rigged against you, it's hard to win.
Yeah. And when he does these things, they're not just saying, we don't like that, or we have a disagreement, we have a question about what you're doing. What was that? Verse 14 of your reading last week, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So he's bringing true rest, and they want to kill him for it.
Yeah. We talked about that at a little bit of length yesterday. I'm glad you brought it up. I want to bring it up just real quick before we move on. Folks, remember why they said that. So he goes into the synagogue And they asked him, because there was a man there with a withered hand. So they actually bring this guy to Jesus in a way. They point him out and they say, or set him up, I suppose, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And it says, so that they might accuse him. So I don't think that they trusted that he could do it, although maybe they did. That would actually add some depth to their denial. But let's say they didn't. They're just thinking he'll say, well, of course, it's the right thing to do. And then they got him. So he says, well, what do you do when you have to work on the Sabbath? Your sheep falls into a pit. You're not going to get it out. And how much more value is a human being, a man, than a sheep? So, yeah, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I want to add, you morons, but he didn't, so I won't. But he says to the man, stretch out your hand, and it's restored. So they try to entrap Jesus, and he doesn't give them what they want, which is this affirmative answer that they can chastise him with. He gives them more than they ask for and demonstrates the very thing that they were basically going to accuse him of just supporting. And it's for that reason, the fact that this Jesus healed another man, and now they want to destroy him. I think that should linger in the air a bit, because that's demonic.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, every word you're saying is going to be so helpful for our understanding of what could be, as you said at the beginning, could be very difficult, very confusing, very misunderstood. But if we leave it in the context of what is happening and what has preceded and what's unfolding, I think it's very much helpful. What are they doing? They're speaking out against Christ, his work, and the means by which he is doing what he's doing. And then at the end of our yesterday's text, we have that quotation from Isaiah 42, where it talks about, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. So that is amazingly helpful for our text. Here we have Jesus, and what has happened? Well, at his baptism, the Father, he has the Spirit descend upon the Christ, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world, who has been anointed to do just this, to bring peace and to proclaim salvation to the nations. And it's by the means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in and through Jesus as he is healing and proclaiming and doing the works that he's been called to do. And they are speaking out against him, his works, and the means by which he is doing it. So it's very important.
Yes, and we are going to get into it right now, folks. But as our guest said here, remember, they're not denying that he can do it. The question is, where is the source of this power? So here we go. This is going to be Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 22. I'll be reading from the ESV. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed, and they said, can this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demon, that this man casts out demons. Now, that's only three verses, and Jesus is going to respond, but I just want to pause very briefly. They're not denying that he's able to do this. It really is now the core dispute. Is it the Son of David, as the crowd is seeing, a la Isaiah 35, or are the Pharisees right? That's the crux of the debate here.
And what is he here to do? I mean, what was the healing that was done? I mean, I love the humor of our Lord. It is he is hilarious, because what has happened? A man who is blind and mute, he cannot see and he cannot speak, is brought to him. And what happens to him? He can see and now he can speak. And what does he say? This is the Christ. This is Jesus. This is my, you know, he's obviously going to glorify Jesus. And what happens? Well, the blind ones and the mute ones start to then speak. So who's the real blind one? Who's the one who has words to speak? Who is the one who is really unable to speak true words? So this opposition, juxtaposition is put before Jesus. They thought they were bringing one who really, look at how bad off he is. It's like, well, he is not anywhere near as bad off as you, as the Pharisees are, in their blindness and in their inability to speak rightly.
Oh, wow. Yeah, the same guys who will then tell, you know, or he's going to read their minds, physician, heal thyself, right? This 35, Isaiah 35, is basically when the Christ comes, when the time of salvation, when God's ushering in, things like the blind will be able to see, the deaf will be able to hear, and the lame will be able to leap. And I've heard people, and I've thought it myself, you read the Bible and you hear about him healing all these people, like outside of Peter's mother-in-law's house, or raising the dead, or all the amazing miracles Jesus did. But when you think about it, there were actually fairly few over the course of all of what's happened in human history. So why didn't Jesus just come and heal everybody? You know, why did he leave Peter's mother-in-law's house that day and leave a whole bunch of people in the lurch, even though he'd healed people all night? Why did he go to the next town? Well, because Jesus didn't come. His purpose wasn't to come and heal everybody. His purpose was come to demonstrate that he was the Christ, so that our faith in his sacrifice would be secure. And so that's, like you said, so that's what he's doing. So it's fascinating. And you brought up something I actually hadn't thought of. You know, who brings this person to Jesus? It says they, and I guess I've always assumed that it's people who love the guy and want him to be healed and they trust in Jesus. Could it be possibly that even the Pharisees themselves were like you maybe suggested, this guy's extra bad. Maybe he'll fail here. I don't know. Maybe that's a bridge too far.
Yeah. We don't know exactly, but they are definitely there to witness it. And they definitely believe that they are better than this man. And you're right. Like it is interesting to contemplate. You know, there are some that are healed and there must have been others who lived in the time of Jesus who still were blind, you know, after the ascension and are like, well, did I just miss out? You know, why, you know, Paul, why is this affliction? Why? And yet we have to understand with the Isaiah 35, we have this inbreaking of the last day. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, which then tells us that he has come to heal all the blind. He has come to give sight to, to give sight to all the blind, to heal all the deaf, to restore and to raise. So this will be for us who are in Christ. We will have this full restoration in his resurrection on the last day. So we will, and now we hold on to this by faith as we wait for the fullness of what Christ has brought in the inbreaking of the kingdom. But we know we have it because we have him. The thing that we need more than just a temporary earthly opening of our eyes is we need Jesus. I mean, in the end, as I was saying this last weekend to my congregation, all of our prayers have their answer in the fact that the Father has sent his Son. That's the answer to all of our prayers. I have my prayers answered because Jesus is the answer to all of my prayers. I have him. I have exactly what I need. So.
You know, Jesus being the answer to our prayers, I just thought about it. The Pharisees, imagine your whole life's vocation is to proclaim and prepare people for the coming of God's Messiah. And then when he comes, you immediately reject him. Now, I don't want to give them credit, but I do want to add some color. Jesus wasn't the only guy walking around saying he was the Messiah, right? I mean, this was unfortunately not uncommon, even like today, where you have people who are either for their own purposes or maybe because of mental illness going out and saying, oh, I'm him or I'm the Messiah or I'm God or whatever. That happened back then too. Maybe Barabbas was even involved in that a little bit. But that's why Jesus isn't going around telling people that he's the Messiah. He's going around showing people. And it was the crowd who said, oh, son of David. And that's what got the Pharisees upset. But imagine, like, it would be like your whole life waiting for something and then being upset when it comes.
Yeah, Because we, and you're so right to say, you know, even today, there's so much that people put their fear, love, and trust in, right? That we just do it constantly. And then we oppose each other. Well, that's not the right one to put all your hope in. You should put your hope in this instead. How dumb of you. How blind of you. You should put it in this. And both things are wrong. As if it's not Jesus, then we are putting our hope and our trust in the wrong thing. Don't put it in princes or whatever. But it's like, well, I don't know. I won't put it in princes unless it's that prince. No, I won't put it. No, that's silly. Put it in this. It's like, no, none of them are our hope. Our hope is only in Christ. And so, yeah, they were thinking it'd be a certain way, and it would, they get lots of kudos instead of saying, you know, repent and be baptized. And they did not. So rejection of God, his mission, his ministry, you know, this is John the Baptist all the way now to Jesus too. So they've been doing it for a while. And we pray, you know, that they're part of the ones who are in Acts, you know, chapter 2 and beyond, who are Pharisees who are brought to faith and brought to repentance, you know?
Jesus earlier had said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then their response is, he's Beelzebul, which literally means Lord of Demons. So it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. But continuing, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, well, then the kingdoms of God, or kingdom, pardon me, of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So it gets pretty heavy, obviously, by the end. We have just a few minutes before we should take a break. But, I mean, go ahead and get started, I suppose. Jesus says, hey, that doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan be casting out himself? What does he mean?
Yeah, the first part is just purely logical. I mean, a kingdom divided against itself, and obviously Satan's kingdom continues to be divided against itself, and it won't stand. And you know, there is so much infighting in the world and destruction, where one person wants all the power and all the control, and then fights against the other, and there's always rising up and tearing down, and you know, somebody is raised up to be the greatest thing, and then the next day, everybody gathers to knock them back down. I mean, this is the kingdom of this world, but it's not the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus does say something again. I think the scriptures are quite amazing in the way that Jesus is willing to describe himself. How does he describe? Well, he's the one who binds up the strong man to do what? To plunder his house. I mean, that doesn't seem very flattering that Jesus says, you know, you can't steal from somebody who's really big. You gotta tie him up first, guys. We all know that. It's like, I don't know. It seems to be an interesting analogy or imagery that Jesus is using here.
It does. It's like, hey, guys, you know, when we, you know, right? We all rob houses, right? You guys know. but I mean, again, it's that appealing to logic. Yeah, it's appealing to logic. It's saying you guys are stretching and fishing so much to deny what's right in front of you. You're talking crazy in the same way that even today, and I'm sorry, but I think this is talking crazy to say that, well, Jesus doesn't care. It doesn't matter. He just wants you to be a nice person or a good person or whatever you want to say is the litmus test. Jesus makes it clear here, you're either for him or against him. Right. It's either all in on Jesus or he's a good teacher. And one of those is not what you want to be saying.
And Jesus makes it clear, who is he then? You know, this is, you know, the Christus Victor. He is the one who wins the battle that we could not. He is able to bind up the strong. This is why he has come. So you think I'm doing this by Beelzebub? No, I have come to bind him up to plunder his house. Why do I need to plunder his house? Because you have handed yourselves over. You belong to Satan until I save you. So he places humanity in its lost and true condition. We are lost apart from Christ. We are bound under the reign and rule of Satan until our Lord comes and saves us and rescues us and sets us free from that bondage to sin and death and devil. Yeah, I mean, we kind of forget that and devil part, right? We were bound because of humanity's fall into sin, but Jesus, the stronger man, comes and he binds up to plunder us. That's that we are the treasure of his victory for him.
Well, folks, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to get into that other part about the one sin that cannot be forgiven. Well, what's that about? Well, stay tuned and you'll find out. See you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boom. Today we are making our way through Matthew chapter 12, and we're finishing up the whole chapter, and we've started back with verse 22. So over this chapter, we've had back-to-back Sabbath controversies, and now we have a demon-oppressed man who was healed, and people are saying, wow, this could be the Son of David. But the Pharisees, they're having none of that. They're saying, nah, he's just Satan casting out Satan. And Jesus brings up a very good point. That's stupid. Why would Satan be the one to cast himself out? He's not against his own so-called kingdom. He wants it to grow and expand. No, the crowds are right. The one who's going to come and conquer David is the Son of Man, is the Christ. And so Jesus makes himself out to be the Christ. But while he does this, though, it infuriates the Pharisees, not just because they disagree, but because it's a threat to their power. And so as we make our way back into our text, the Reverend John Schenck, who's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, is our guest to help us make our way through. And we're heading down to chapter 50 by the end. So we have a little bit to cover, but let's get right back into it. We didn't get all the way through, brother, but we did stop with the part where it's like, hey, listen, you know, a house divided against itself isn't going to stand. But then he says, so you're saying that I cast out demons by the fact that I'm the prince of demons or through Satan? Well, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. What's Jesus referring to there, brother?
Yeah, there were those that were casting out demons, and if Jesus, if the ones who cast out demons are doing it by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, then they not only have they rejected and condemned Jesus, they've also rejected and condemned their own children who work to proclaim Christ or the coming Messiah, and by doing so, cast out demons from those before. So, yeah, if everyone who cast out demons is in the league of demons, then you're condemning the generations that have come before them.
And exactly. Like, I think it's also, if I may make it just a little more broad too, and not just to their sons, but it really has this sense, at least in my mind, of, well, then what are you guys doing? What is your purpose? If the only way that you can combat evil is being evil, then what are you doing? and I see that today too, honestly. Because what is called good is, of course, not always good. And then that which is called evil is not always evil. And so there's this confusion of what goodness and righteousness looks like. And by the time of the Pharisees, if I'm, you know, I wasn't there, but from my study, I understand that what they saw was good and righteous, especially probably the Pharisees, had a lot to do with keeping a bunch of man-made or exaggerated or misinterpreted laws. So the fact that Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath was more of a sin to their eyes that because it was on the Sabbath that clouded them from seeing the fact that he was healing someone. And that's why he says, you would even pull your own ox out of a ditch and you're worried that I'm healing people or that I'm casting out people. So we talked a little bit about the strong man argument. But let's get right to what people are, you know, wondering about. He says, again, as I pointed out, there is no middle ground with Jesus. You can't just say he was this great teacher or he was a guru or he just was someone who come to tell us that we should love each other. No, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It sounds like you could even speak a word against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but not the Holy Spirit. Now, we know how hard this is to kind of understand. So help us with some clarity, Pastor.
Yeah. So when you said, what are they saying? And when they speak, they're calling things that are good evil, and evil things they are calling good. That is the definition of a blasphemy, to speak against God in a way that profanes God and glorifies evil. What are they saying? They're saying that Jesus, who is doing this by the Holy Spirit, which has been prophesied in Isaiah 42, that was the end of last studies, that the Holy Spirit is upon him, therefore he's going to do XYZ. He is doing that. He is opening the eyes of the blind. He is giving relief. He is giving comfort, my people. So he is doing that, and they're saying that is the devil, that is evil, that's evil incarnate. Therefore, they are speaking against the Spirit. They're blaspheming the work of the Spirit. Now, I think there is maybe a little bit of hyperbolic language here that you can sin against Jesus, and that it's not saying that that's okay. That's not okay.
Right. Sorry, I had to laugh, but you're right. Because, that's fine then. Good. I can just cuss Jesus out all day.
That's what he's saying. But it's to point out, you in the end, you can't really divide what Jesus is doing from ultimately condemning yourself by being in rejection of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if you're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, who sent the Holy Spirit but the Father? So this is, in the end, taking Dr. Gibbs's commentary. So if you want a longer discussion on it, take a look at Dr. Gibbs's commentary on this section. It's super helpful. And what he is laying out is it's rejection, it's unbelief, it's a denial of Jesus, his work. Therefore, it's denial of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To deny Jesus, to deny the one who sent him and the power by which he does the work. So you can't deny Jesus without denying the Holy Spirit. You cannot deny the Holy Spirit without denying the Father. So it's rejection. This is unbelief. And there's been, what he does is he tracks this through some chapter 7 to chapter 9 to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, it makes it clear. If you deny me, Jesus says, I will also deny you. If you do not acknowledge me, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Well, that's condemnation. If you condemn me, you say, well, I don't want any part of you. Well, I don't want any part of you. I can't have part of you if you deny me. And there is no part with the Father except through me. So this is not something new or unique that Jesus is saying. He's just fleshing it out, right? He's fleshing out what he's been saying. To deny Jesus is to have this unforgivable reality. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus. And apart from Jesus, there is no work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work bringing us to faith in whom? Well, he brings us to faith in Jesus, right? We were talking about this yesterday with my seventh and eighth graders in confirmation class, that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with the gifts. So if we look at the gifts of Christ and we say, these are evil, they are wrong, this is wrong for us to do this, salvation is this other way. Not only are you blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you've cut yourself off from your Savior, because the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus, and Jesus has saved us. And what is that salvation? By reconciling us and redeeming us and returning us to the Father. So there is no access to the Trinity apart from the work of Jesus. And if we're saying this is evil and wrong, that's what's happening here. Gibbs points out, and I think this is helpful, it doesn't mean that someone is saying, I don't believe in Jesus, well, there's no forgiveness for them. Well, that's not it. There is forgiveness for those who are repentant, but for those who continue in this sin, in the sin that rejects Jesus, there is no salvation apart from the work of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is only condemnation. So again, I think Dr. Gibbs's commentary does a great service to our discussions here.
You know, it's been a while, but around 2006, around 72, there was an online campaign, and I don't know if you noticed it or picked up on it. It was called the Blasphemy Challenge, you know, because that's what we need is more challenges on the internet. But the Blasphemy Challenge was actually organized by a group called the Rational Response Squad, the atheist organization at the time. And, you know, they wanted people, and they got young skeptics and people questioning their faith and others. And the challenge was for them to go online and make video clips of them blaspheming the Holy Spirit in such a way where they're basically saying, I either reject this so much or I don't believe in it so much that I'm going to commit the unforgivable sin. And therefore, even if I change my mind, I won't be allowed into heaven. That was kind of the context. And believe it or not, there was Penn Jillette, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens. They actually expressed some support for this. The first 1,001 people to do it got a free DVD of a documentary. I mean, it was weird. It was obnoxious. It was kind of sad. But I bring it up because there are people in my ministry who've come up and were afraid that they've somehow blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And now you've done a great job of explaining exactly what it means in context. But how do we say maybe to what are some of the misunderstandings people might have and how do we counter those? I think some of the shorthand I've heard throughout the years is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is basically not seeking forgiveness, and therefore that's why you're not forgiven. But that seems a little simplistic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we have here a warning against what we'll see with Pharaoh and his hardening of his heart. We see in Romans chapter 1 where the hand of the Lord is removed, and some humility that we have to have on our part, that when we would see something like this, we would warn on our family and our children that say that not only is this just not funny, it speaks to the truth of the God. They're not doing this against Buddhists. They're not doing this against Islam. They're not doing this against the Mormons or Jehovah. Why do they think you have to do this only against this one belief system? Maybe because it's true. So if someone got caught up in how many pastors, I think every pastor has had not just one member, but most members come and say, I am terrified. One, I'm terrified of hell and condemnation. Mm-hmm. I'm terrified of this sin. How do I just stay away? And it's like, by being terrified too, right? By saying, I don't want to not be with Jesus. Well, amen to that, I'm into that. So where do? You go to his word, you run to his gifts, and you rejoice. You rejoice that your Savior has called you to himself and has washed you clean of your sins and has forgiven you and has called you to, you know, to this point where you're like, I don't want to not be with Jesus. Well, good. Then you just know right, that you are with Jesus. The ones who are not with Jesus, they don't care. They actually are doing these things that call more and more people to be with them apart from him. And they're not remorseful. For us as Christians, we hate our sins. We hate the ways in which we act. We're so repentant, not because we are so holy, but we see our sin all the more. Sometimes God does that. Isn't that something? When we're like, Lord, make me so more holy. Instead of feeling so righteous and holy, I feel all the more sinful so that I can see all the more my need for Jesus and rejoice the fact that he has given him to me. So if you feel your sin, well, isn't there something great that we can do? We can run to our pastors. We can run to church, receive his absolution, go see your pastor privately, confess your sins, be absolved of your sins, go run and be fed and nourished in the body and blood of Christ and rejoice that your Lord Jesus is the one who binds up the strong man. He can't have you because you already belong to Jesus. He's not equal to Jesus. He can't snatch you away. You're in the hand of your Savior. So be at peace.
Well, I think that's such a helpful thing for folks, because what's going on here, the blasphemy, is the denial, as you've been saying. It's the denial of Christ. If you are seeking after Christ, if you desire Christ, good news, the faith has been worked in your heart. And I think another takeaway, too, perhaps it's a slightly smaller one, but look how Jesus is treated. And so when people in this world, especially those who think that they have a better way or that your way is just, as you said, it seems to be mostly Christianity and the crosshairs of this, I think that says something. But know that your Lord also experienced that. But at the same time, you know, it kind of reminds me, and you were talking about how we as Christians are always accused of being self-righteous or thinking that we're better than others. And then they call you names. And then there's that old line, well, yeah, I sing hymns in church that say worse things about me. You know, it's like the reality is we don't have to take the bait. We don't have to feel like we are never going to be forgiven because of whatever, because we cling to Christ. And it's not as though, and that movement, by the way, was allegedly about the compulsion that the churches use to force people to believe, which is just silly because, you know, in fact, we actually say that we can't convince you to believe. And that's the funny thing about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we could force people to believe, the churches would be a lot fuller than what they are. If we could force people to believe, Jesus would have had this opposition. He's the one who created them and he has come to his own and his own do not receive him. So yeah, you know, we continue to pray. We gathered in prayer this last weekend in kind of a prayer service for our church, and we pray for those who are lost and erring, that they would be brought to faith. You know, we find no joy in the fact of anyone not knowing the truth. We want everyone to know the truth. Because we didn't discover Jesus. We didn't plant our flag in the kingdom because we made it there ourselves. But our Lord has called us. He has given us his gifts. He has adopted us. And so that's why we belong.
Well, Jesus continues, though. And I think this speaks to those who might have taken part in that challenge. Hopefully they've been brought to the Lord. I know some of them haven't. But verse 33, he continues to minister to these people who are basically calling him Satan. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is more frightening to me than sinning against the Holy Spirit, because I talk so much. It's bad enough that it's recorded five times a week, but you know, it's I talk so much. So give me comfort, Pastor. What's about all these careless words?
Yeah. I mean, we should whenever the law is spoken, we are convicted of our sins, and yet we know that our righteousness, our holiness, and our salvation is not found that we have done a really, really good job in keeping our lips clean and we've really overcome every struggle, but that our Lord is the one who never spoke an ill-timed word or a word that breaks down when it really should have built up, or built up when it should have been breaking down. He spoke perfectly. And the word that he speaks to you then is a perfect word that tells you that it is finished from the cross. It's a perfect word when it tells you that you are forgiven all of your sins. And when it's a perfect word when it tells you, take and eat and take a drink. So we are convicted of our sins, that is true. But we are also reminded and built up in our Savior.
You bring up a good point too about the way Jesus uses language. He just called them evil. He said they called him a brood of vipers. You were very clear though. Jesus speaks a word to build up, but Jesus also speaks words to tear down. And he's not calling them a brood of vipers because he wants them in hell. He's bringing to their strict attention exactly who is controlling them. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, he can read the heart and he knows. That's why perhaps we should be a lot more careful than Jesus has to be trotting out the old brood of vipers line. Wouldn't you agree?
Definitely. And we're all also reminded that Jesus is also one who doesn't put out a smoldering wick or break off a reed. We might be a little too zealous to do some snapping and knocking down to show how righteous and holy we are. It's like, or maybe we should be gentle, and maybe we should be loving. And there might be a time where we have to be strong and convicting when it's so, so very clear. But let's start off keeping the eighth commandment. Let's start off with assuming the best of our neighbor, that they don't desire to hurt us, that people don't generally, Christians don't generally wake up in the morning saying, these are my list of people I'm going to go get. But do we hurt each other? Absolutely. So let's start off with some humility that they didn't intend it. And then when they tell us, yeah, I intended to do that, then we call them out for that. That's just wrong. And let's start off in a certain way. But yes, you're right. Jesus knows they actually woke up today trying to put him to death because he can read their hearts.
Exactly. Exactly. And well, we're going to see. Let's just keep reading because I don't want to lose out on anything. Because then it says in 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, well, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon was here. It kind of leaves you stunned if you really take it to heart, because obviously we know from scripture that this comes to pass, but yeah. The Ninevites, the nasty, wicked Ninevites are going to judge you because they repented. That's bold. I mean, because these are people who think that they have it all figured out.
Yeah, and definitely would think, well, we're better than the nations. We're better than the Gentiles. And he's like, no, the Gentiles actually repented when they heard. It's not like You know, he points out the sign of Jonah, that he was in the belly of the fish and then spat out, and he went and proclaimed. It's not like the Ninevites were on the seashore and saw that, right? What did they have? They had the word, and they believed the word, and they rejected. And now here the word is standing in flesh before them, and they're rejecting it. And they had signs. Not only they did have signs, what had just happened before them? A blind and mute man was able to see and speak. And before that, I know, different days and things, but these things are happening in their seeing and hearing and viewing. And at least, or through their reporting, others reported that these things were happening. You know, a person with a withered hand had that regain and was healed. And now they're like, but just, can you do something? It's like, I am something. I'm not just doing something. I am something. And they're rejecting him. So by rejecting his signs and the wonders, they're rejecting the word, they are rejecting him. And that is why they are in a state of condemnation.
Jesus continues, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. But then it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. So then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Now, while he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So that's the end of our chapter. Jesus is not dismissing his mother and his brothers, but these points are pretty important. And I know we don't have enough time to do them justice, but just, I guess, real quick, and we'll pick up a little bit next time, but give us the sense of what's going on here, please.
So this really brings it all together, right? They have heard the word and they reject the one who brought it. By doing so, they're also rejecting the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're rejecting the work of the Spirit. And here is Jesus' mother and brothers, and they're coming and they're like, I think there's some question looking at other texts, why they're coming. Are they coming because he's out of his mind? Is this the whole time there? Here is my mother, my brothers here. And he's pointing to his disciples. What is a disciple? But the ones who have been gathered at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, they have listened to the word and believed. That's why they are the ones who do the will of the Father. The ones who are doing the will of the Father is this. They believe in the one in whom he has sent. They are the ones who believe in Jesus. So this brings it to completion, right? We have the whole chapter come into to clear picture. If you really want to know what a real disciple is, it's not one who rejects Jesus, but knows that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who brings healing, the one who has salvation, the one whom the Spirit rests, who opens our eyes to see and our mouth to proclaim that he is the Lord. He is my Savior. That's his family. And we, the church, are the family of Christ, adopted into the household.
Amen to that, brother. And that's where we're going to bring it to a close. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend John Shank. He's the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Thank you so much, brother, for coming on the show. As always, great discussion.
Well, thank you very much. Thanks for having me on once again.
Of course. So folks, tomorrow we're going to keep on going. We might touch a little bit based on some of the things that we had to kind of skip over a little bit, but I hope that you really grew today. I know I did. I always have a great time. And so tomorrow we're going to keep on going to the next chapter. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.